Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? And while you're turning again to the page, could I just mention the retiring offering afterward tonight? It's one of two that takes place each month with regard to our missionary work. We have the offering tonight for the Missionary Council. Now, these words that we read earlier from verse 17 down to verse 22 give to us the story of a young man. And if you take Matthew's account and Luke's account, along with Mark's account that we have read, you'll get the title, The Rich Young Ruler. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And in each instance, as you read about him, one would complement the other. And if you take them all together, you'll get a good composite picture of this young man. And what I have written across, the title of this is, An Anxious Inquirer. And this is what we long for in our service, that men and women and girls and boys, and particularly young people that are at that time of life, whenever courses are being set, whenever a life's work is on the verge of being determined, that the Lord would come into our thinking, that the Lord would be paramount in our minds. Here's a young man that was anxious about his relationship to the Lord, and we would long that this would be so with you, and of course with the more elderly as well. Now, there are four matters I want you to notice about this anxious inquirer. First of all, I want you to see the character he possessed. This was a clean living young man. He did not dabble in the things of the world. At least the record here is such, and we have every reason to believe that he was telling the truth. Now, the character that he possessed is brought before us in two ways. First of all, his reverence, the reverence that he showed. Notice verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master. So you can see the reverence that he has. He's kneeling before this one whom he recognizes to be someone special. And he is also addressing him as good master. And let me say, people, that we've got to get this picture in our minds, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the guy down the street, you know, but he is someone that needs to be revered by us. Oh yes, we can be familiar with him within reason. After all, if he's our elder brother, and if God is our heavenly Father, there can be that familiarity. There can be that intimacy. But not an undue intimacy, not an undue familiarity. And we've always got to remember, no matter how intimate we can be with the Lord Jesus, he is still above us. He is still God. And this young man is setting the example. He's an unconverted young man here, but he knows his place. And as he stands in front of God manifest in the flesh, he addresses him in a becoming way, and he kneels down in the dust before him. So you can see the character he possesses by his reverence, but also by his obedience. Whenever he asks the question in verse 17, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus answered him in verse 18, and this is what he said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. What a claim. A claim to the obedience of God's law. Now the Lord Jesus Christ didn't argue with him. He did not say, Now you're not being truthful here. The Lord never reproved him for a lie. So that tells me that the young man had a good claim to obedience. But here's the interesting part. Salvation doesn't come by keeping the law. And the Lord knows that. But the Lord heard this young man. He said, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So if the young man wanted to be taken up on the basis of works, then the Lord Jesus Christ was going to put the matter to him on that basis to see how he fared. But that's not our point just for now. Our point is, here is a young man that had tremendous character, and yet he's an anxious inquirer. I love to see the young people coming to church, coming with regularity. And the younger you come, the better, that you're able to sit and listen to God's word and appreciate it. Because if you do that, you're putting yourself under the influence of the word of God and the spirit of God, and God is doing a work whereby he can bring concern into your soul. And if you have that measure of anxiety, that's good. It will lead you to seek after God. And I trust and pray that in this congregation there will rise up young people that will be like this rich young ruler, of good character, but also be viewed as an anxious inquirer after the things of the Lord. Notice secondly, not only the character he possessed, but the concern that he felt. Two things of importance about that concern. The propriety of it. It was suitable, it was relevant, it was appropriate, it was just right that he would be concerned about a most important matter, the matter of eternal life. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" First of all, this man believed in it. He did not believe that whenever he died, that would be the end of him. He realized that there was something more after this life on earth had ended. He realized that death was not the end of his existence. He believed in such a thing. He believed in its necessity. He believed that it could be obtained or he wouldn't be asking for it. But what is it? Eternal life is that life, that quality of life, that new life, that spiritual life that only God himself can give. And it is eternal. Whenever a man or a woman, a girl or a boy receives it, no matter what age they are, whether they're young or old, whenever they die, that eternal life does not die with their body. In fact, whenever they die, they enter into that eternal life in a more fuller sense than they ever could on earth. Because they go immediately when they die, that is, if they have this eternal life, right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a tremendous matter of concern. Have you got the concern tonight? Do you realize, young man, young woman, that you're a lost sinner on the way to hell? Do you realize that being religious and upstanding and upright in your home or in your church or in your community will not suffice? This young man had all of these things going for him, but he knew that he had not eternal life. And he was concerned about the matter. I would long, and I know that others in our session committee would long that you too would have concern about your soul. And our Sabbath school teachers and children's workers, and indeed anybody that has a concern for God's work in this place, are concerned for you, that you would be concerned about yourself and that you would become a possessor of God's salvation. The propriety of the concern. But notice the intensity of the concern. We are told that he came running to the Savior. Now, have a look at this fella. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Maybe a synagogue ruler, probably a synagogue ruler. He's got affluence and influence and dignity and poise. But he doesn't care about all of these things now. He's running to the Savior. He's so taken with this matter. I must have eternal life. And not only does he run to the Savior, but in front of all of those disciples, and whoever else is with the Lord, he's down in the dust on his knees, publicly, begging the Lord, "Lord, show me what I've got to do to inherit eternal life." I tell you, there's intensity of concern here. And those of us who have become Christians will know, to some degree, it varies from person to person, but we know what it's like to be under the conviction of the Spirit of God before we become Christians. And while it's not a very pleasant experience at the time, when you look back, you thank God for it, because God was using it to bring us into a saving relationship with himself. And if you have got this concern tonight, and you're not able to sleep right because of it, be thankful to God, because that is God striving with you, giving you that concern. So far, so good. We see his character. And we see his concern. But notice the third thing about him. Notice the challenge that he received. Now, again, there are two things to note about this challenge. It was straightforward. The Lord didn't beat about the bush. He wasn't rude. The Lord wasn't arrogant. The Lord was a perfect gentleman, as David Livingstone called him, and he was right. But the challenge had to be presented to this young man. And it was straightforward. First of all, in the revelation of Christ's person, the young man had to know to whom he was speaking. He said, "Good Master." And the Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God only." So what he was saying was, you've got to understand, if you're calling me good and there's none absolutely good but God only, then you must be addressing God now. You need to understand that if you're calling me good, I am God. So the Lord Jesus will say to you young people and others, I am God. Never you have any doubts that the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. You can find that out easily in the Bible by his works that he performed and by the words that he spoke. He is God. He says to the young man, you know what the commandments are. Notice verse 19. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And those are all part of the Decalogue, the moral law. Now, this young man is having this reiterated to him by the Lord. He knew the law, but the Lord Jesus, the great lawgiver, is actually giving him part of it again. And then there is the presentation of God's requirement to him. Remember what I said earlier? That the young man came on the basis of what must I do to inherit eternal life. And whenever he said to the Lord, yes, Lord, I have kept these commandments from my youth up. Then the Lord was still working with him on those grounds. And he says to him in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing thou lackest. Here's the challenge. Here's where the rubber hits the road. He said to him, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. There it was, black and white, clear cut. He said, but I thought salvation was of grace. So it is. But remember what I said to you. This young man needs to learn that. He's coming on the basis of works. And the Lord says to him, all right, you want to know what you have to do to have eternal life. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. But men and women and young people, none of us, not a one of us, can keep God's law in its entirety. And if we fail in just one point, James tells us, we are guilty of all. Not a one of us can keep those 10 commandments and the other commandments besides. So the Lord was saying to him, right, you say you're keeping the law. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. There was the first commandment. What would he do with it? Would he have any other gods before the true God? That's the challenge. And I said to you tonight, young people, not only is this challenge straightforward, but it was startling. Whenever the young fellow heard that, he must have read, what? To give up all my wealth and follow after this person and take up the cross? Why the cross? There's stigma associated with the cross. The cross is a scandal. Have I to take up my cross and be identified with that kind of life? There was the challenge. Let me say to you that while salvation for us is not by works, not by doing, yet there is a cross with it. It means that you turn from your sin, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and by identifying with him, you take up your cross and follow him. There's the challenge. Are you willing for it tonight? Savior is here. Savior is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. He's challenging you all over this meeting. You're concerned about your soul. You want to be right in my sight. You want to be sure that you're a Christian. You want to have everlasting life. Right, you must turn from your sin and you must trust me as your Savior and identify with me. Are you willing? What did this young fellow do? Well, we've seen his character, seen his concern, seen the challenge. Notice lastly the choice that he made. Notice verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. Notice, first of all, the necessity of a choice to be made. He wanted to know the answer to his question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He came in good faith to the Lord Jesus. I want to know how to have this. The Lord took him up on his own grounds and said, right, there's the way to have it, your way. Now, in the light of the information, he had to make the choice. You've been given the information time and time again that salvation is not by our works, no matter how good they may be and how numerous they may be. To him that worketh not, the apostle says, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For by grace are you saved. And grace means unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the information you're in possession of. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross for sinners by the shedding of his blood, by the offering of himself as a sacrifice without spot unto God. That's the basis upon which you come. The finished work of Christ, trusting him and it for your salvation. What he has done as the Savior on the cross at Calvary. Now, you've got to make a decision. Do you receive him? Do you trust him? Do you yield your life to him? It's necessary for you to do that. Time and time again, we read of people in the Gospels faced with this. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, said Joshua. Who is on the Lord's side, said Moses. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ, said Pilate. Got to make a choice tonight. The necessity of a choice to be made. Then the nature of the choice he made. Notice what we are told about him in that 22nd verse. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. He went away. He made his choice. There was a preference for his riches over the experience of eternal life. There was a refusal of the master's way. Why? He let his riches come between him and the free gift of everlasting life. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You remember what the first commandment was in the moral law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember what the last one was? Thou shalt not covet. And here's this young man of good character, religious, yet sinning in those two areas. Having another god before Christ and coveting after wealth. Forfeiting eternal life. That he might have had that day. The choice that he made. The Bible warns us, there's nothing wrong in being rich, you know. It's whenever riches control us, that's where the problem lies. And we read in Psalm 62 and verse 10, where the psalmist said, it's God's word, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. And the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? and lose his own soul. May you not make that mistake, whether it's riches or pleasure or anything else, of putting it in the way of the salvation of your soul, blocking you out from Christ. What a story this is. Lovely beginning, but a most disappointing end. Started off great, a young man anxious about himself. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And whenever he's told, he turns away grieved. And the reason is, it affected his riches. Don't you make the same mistake, friend. Let nothing come between you and your trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.